Our Old Testament lesson is from 1 Kings 19, verses 11 and 12, and I'll provide more context about these verses in the sermon itself. But these verses, I think, are at the heart of this story. God is speaking to Elijah, and in verse 11, God says to Elijah, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Elijah is probably one of the most famous prophets in the Old Testament. He was a powerful presence who would speak truth to power and was never shy about doing so. Elijah is a prophet who would waltz into King Ahab's palace, and King Ahab would greet the prophet by saying, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" And Elijah would reply, "No one troubles Israel but you, because you have forsaken the commandments of God." King Ahab and his wife, Queen Jezebel, had championed the worship of the Canaanite god Baal, and Elijah was a prophet who championed the worship of the God of Israel. And in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, the chapter before the one we just read from, Elijah challenged 450 prophets of Baal to a great contest on Mount Carmel. The 450 prophets of Baal prepared an altar and spent the day pleading with Baal to accept their sacrifice. But there was no response. The sacrifice on the altar never caught fire. Then Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord. He even had it doused with water so that if it did catch fire, it would be all the more noteworthy. Elijah prayed to God, and fire shot down from the sky, engulfing the altar in flames, and the fire consumed the sacrifice and even the altar itself. And the people fell on their faces, crying out, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." And Elijah was so excited about this revival that he girded up his loins and ran in front of King Ahab's chariot for 17 miles, all the way from Carmel to Jezreel. Now, maybe that could be an inspiration for you or anyone you know who's training for a marathon. And yes, I know that Elijah was 9 miles short of a marathon, but he did outrun a king's chariot. And maybe Elijah ran so fast because he was convinced that he could go back and stage a palace coup and bring all of Israel back to the true worship of God. But Elijah forgot that Jezebel was still in power, and when the king returned to the palace and told the queen about their humiliating defeat on Mount Carmel, Jezebel was enraged, and she sent word to Elijah that he would be dead in 24 hours. Now, we might expect that a prophet who had just had this great victory might have taken such a threat in stride, but that's not what happened. What happened was that Elijah became afraid and fled for his life. He ran into the desert, fell under a solitary broom tree, and begged God to kill him before the queen did. The portrait of Elijah in chapter 19 is strikingly different from the portrait of Elijah in chapter 18. In chapter 19, Elijah is depleted, discouraged, frightened, worn out, and burned out. And why? It could be, as the author William Styron wrote in his own memoir of depression, that depression, deep depression, often has no correspondence with our success and failure in life, and that even for him, some of his worst bouts with depression came immediately after his greatest triumphs as a writer. Maybe that's part of it. And maybe it could also be because Elijah has this sense that nothing has changed. He had hoped that Ahab and Jezebel would see the writing on the wall, but apparently they have not, and they're digging in. And at one point, Elijah laments, "I was zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, but I am the only one left in Israel, the only one, and now they're going to kill me." Now, technically, he wasn't the only one, but that's what he was saying as he was pleading before God. And in the words of one preacher, there is no time we are as susceptible to burnout as when we are on that other side of Mount Carmel. You might have a great day of victory at home or the office, but when the dust settles and you take a hard look around you only to see that apparently nothing has really changed, you might be afraid that you're not making a difference. And like Elijah, you may start making generalizations. "I am the only one, Lord. I'm the only one. No one in this family understands me. Nobody in this office is even trying to be ethical. Nobody else cares about the mess the world is in. You know, why do I bother?" And notice that Elijah's prayer is mostly about himself, his own predicament. We might even say that it's all horizontal. And if you look horizontally at the options, it may not look good for the sacred vision of the world. Indeed, it may not look very good for Gaza and Israel today, or for Ukraine, or for all those contending with food insecurity as their benefits are being cut, and they have no idea where their next meal is coming from. In your own situations, whatever they may be, it may not seem promising, but there's always more than we can see than what's on this horizontal plane. There's also the vertical. And notice how gentle God is with Elijah. God doesn't slap Elijah around and tell him to snap out of it. Nor does God try to talk Elijah out of his despair. I remember one wise counselor telling me that no one has ever been talked out of despair. But from time to time, it is possible to walk with people through difficult passages, to maybe find some way of helping them get back on their feet. And the Lord sends angels to care for Elijah and convince him to eat. And then they send Elijah to a different mountain, Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And this is where God will care for his soul. And Elijah travels for another 40 days and nights to Mount Horeb. And one commentator points out that Mount Horeb or Sinai is very different from Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is about 1,800 feet in elevation. You can drive right up to the top. It's not a hard climb. And anyone can make it to that place where faith seems easy. But the road to Horeb or Sinai is hard and lonely through very difficult and dangerous terrain. And it's only taken by those who have lost their holy vision. We might say that Mount Carmel is a full church on a Sunday morning and that Mount Horeb is where you go to pray at 2 a.m, alone with your fears. And most of us find ourselves praying on both mountains at one time or another. And there on Mount Horeb, all alone with his fears, Elijah heard the word of the Lord: "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And like him, we have to get up and take our stand in the midst of all our fears and disappointments. We have to stop anesthetizing ourselves to the pain. We have to stand in the midst of our worries about our career, our kids, our future, our retirement, our savings. We have to stand in the midst of our doubts about all kinds of things. And here comes one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and my high tenor speaking voice doesn't quite do it justice. Whenever I read 1 Kings 19, I wish I had the actor Morgan Freeman's voice. You remember some of those segments about let Morgan Freeman narrate your life? I would love to have Morgan Freeman read parts of Scripture. And the first part I would ask him to read is 1 Kings 19. And all self-deprecating humor aside, I think you can hear the beautiful cadence and power in those words, even with my high tenor voice. "Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting the mountain and breaking the rocks in pieces, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, what? A sound of sheer silence. The King James Version translates this a still small voice. And in the Hebrew, there isn't really a voice that speaks. It's more of a paradox. It's either a silent sound or it's a silence that somehow, you know, makes a sound. The paradox is the point. And it has this connotation, perhaps, of a silence that is so strong that it can speak. And to quote Craig Barnes, a retired seminary president and preacher, Elijah was a man of fire, words, and dramatic struggles, but God was not contained or confined to those things. Here, Elijah found God in the silence. And God was not found in the irresistible force of power, but in the quiet voice of hope that speaks only to those with ears to hear it. And when we're really feeling burned out, a miracle isn't going to do anything for us. It doesn't matter if God makes it rain fire down from the heavens, because what we really need is fire in our hearts. And for that, there's no easy 10-point plan, only the invitation to listen to the God who more often than not does speak through the silence. And for me, the saints in my life are the ones who taught me to listen for that still, small voice, to listen for that still, small voice that whispers to me in my own moments of doubt and paralyzing fear, telling me that I am God's beloved child, and that nothing in life or in death will ever separate me from God's love. And my prayer this morning is that you will remember all the saints in your lives who have taught you to listen, to listen, to quiet all the clamor around you and listen for that still, small voice of love. All glory and praise be to our God. Amen.